Good morning. We are in the Gospel of John this morning for our text. Hear these words from John chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Have you all been watching the Olympics this year? A few people? Yeah? Maybe not quite everybody? Okay. All right. Well, I don't want anybody to feel left out. So if you have not been watching these last 2 weeks, I want you to think back for just a second about the greatest Olympic achievement that you can remember. Do it with me here. Think of the single greatest Olympic moment you can think of. Do you have one? All right. Now, you might be thinking of a Michael Phelps. You might be thinking of a Mary Lou Retton or a Simone Biles or a Katie Ledecky, some individual, right? Or some of you might think of a team. You might think of the Miracle on Ice from 1980. Anybody here old enough to remember the Miracle on Ice? I'm actually not, but I knew some of you might be. Or the Dream Team from the 1990s, right? It doesn't matter what event you're thinking of, what sport, all of these have at least one thing in common, all right? Something incredible happened, something absolutely amazing was done, and then people talked about it for a very long time, right? First the commentators and then the world talked about it. In fact, I think this might be a universal truth. Anytime we see greatness publicly displayed in the world, it's always followed by a lot of talk. And that talk begins with what exactly happened, right? It moves on pretty quickly to what else might have happened that didn't, but it always winds up with what does it all mean? This is actually a pattern in the Gospel of John as well. Over and over in John's Gospel, we see this pattern beginning in about chapter 2 for about 10 chapters. This pattern that an incredible thing is done, there is a long discussion in the middle, and that discussion winds up at a decision point. John does this to show us that the mighty works that God does in Jesus will always push people to a decision. They will always have to reckon with who Jesus is and what it means for the world. Now, our text for today comes from one instance of this pattern. And there's a little clue about where we are in the pattern that's in the first three words of the text that I read for you. The next day. There was an incredible event that happened yesterday, and you might have already guessed what it was based on the reading. Starting with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of small fish, Jesus fed thousands of people on a hillside. But that's not what we're talking about today. We are on the next day. But let me just say here, John gives us a little story in between. It's not much more than a paragraph, saying that in between that miracle on the hillside and the next day where we are today, Jesus walked on the water to join his disciples in their boat. Do you remember that story? But we're not talking about that today either. We're on the next day, all right? And on the next day, Jesus was found by the same crowd that he fed the day before. They've come looking for him again. And when they find him, the first thing that happens is they ask him a question. Now, this is really, really good news for us, okay? Because Jesus never wastes a question. Do you know that? Jesus never wastes a question. So anytime we see questions and answers, or questions and responses, as we'll see, it's good for us to pay attention. So what I'd like to do with you this morning is take a walk together through these three questions that the crowd asks Jesus. And what I'd like to do is see what questions we find for ourselves this week for us to take along with us. Now, the crowd really thinks they're starting with a safe question. They really think this is going to be okay. They think it's a reasonable question. In fact, John tells us that they have reasoned their way to this question based on something that some of you might be familiar with in Bluffton: boat traffic. Can you believe that? Boat traffic. You see, as they're going to find Jesus, they're thinking back on yesterday, and they're remembering that there was only one boat on the beach in front of the hillside where they were eating. Now, they saw the disciples get into that boat, and they saw for sure that Jesus was not with them when they did. Now, the next ferry to leave, you guys know about ferry schedules, right? The next ferry to leave was that morning, and the crowds were on it. And yet, when they get to the other side of the sea, when they find Jesus, he's there ahead of them. They know a couple of things for sure. They know he didn't take a boat to get there. And they obviously know that you can't walk on water, right? So they ask him a very simple question. Rabbi, when did you come here? Or as we might say it, teacher, how did you get here? I don't know. Do you guys wish Jesus would tell them? I kind of wish the disciples would try and tell him, you know? Like, how would the disciples describe what happened that night before? But have you noticed? The disciples aren't anywhere in this story. The disciples play no part in this conversation. I like to think it's because they're still trying to sleep off what happened the night before when they saw a human form walking across the lake to meet them. For whatever reason, that miracle was only for them, not for the crowds. So how does Jesus respond to this first question? Did you notice what he did? He ignored it, right? Jesus doesn't want to talk about how he got there. He wants to talk about why the crowd has followed him. Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus sees right through their question to the motivation that's in their hearts. But did you notice the specific word there? Not because you saw signs, Jesus says. In John's gospel, every time he writes about one of the incredible things that Jesus does, he makes the choice to call it a sign. He doesn't call it a miracle. He doesn't call it a wonder. He calls it a sign. Now, why would he do this? It's not that each one of these things is not an incredible act of God's love for specific people in specific moments, but it's that every one of these, in an even deeper way, points to who Jesus is. John says, look, here he is. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God, the one you've been waiting for. In fact, even at the end of John's gospel, he spells it out more clearly. He says, I've written these things down for you, the readers, so that you may know and believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you may have life in his name. So Jesus says to this crowd, you're missing the signs. You've noticed me, all right. You've certainly noticed that I fed you. You followed me all the way across the sea this morning. But you're missing it. You're asking the wrong question in your heart. There is absolutely a question you ought to be asking about me, but it's so much bigger than, do you think he'll keep feeding us if we keep following him? Now, in their defense, there's a good chance that this crowd is used to being fed by public figures. We all know that this is the oldest trick in the book, right? You may have seen movies that feature, you know, Roman emperors throwing loaves of bread up into the stands at the Colosseum. You may have experienced, I don't know, donuts at Crosspoint, right? If you feed us, we will come. This is one of the great truths of human life in the world. Jesus knows the heart of this crowd, just like he knows the heart of every crowd. And it may be that Jesus knows that they have learned how to follow just close enough to get fed. But Jesus wants them closer than that. Because Jesus is not just another leader who has come to buy this crowd's political support. He's come with a far greater end in mind. Isaiah described the coming of the Messiah with these words, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." But these particular people who are now face to face with the Messiah, they're not recognizing a great light. They're seeing a light that's useful to them. Maybe they're seeing a lamp on their kitchen table to eat by, or maybe a lantern to walk by to see their path. But they haven't yet recognized the light of the world. They don't yet see that Jesus is the light so great that he will one day put out all darkness everywhere. Friends, Jesus has heard the question that they have in their hearts. And he's responded by trying to show them, trying to tell them that he's not just there for their convenience or for their comfort. He's there for their life and for the life of the whole world. Jesus is offering something far better than this crowd knows how to ask for. And I wonder if the same is ever true for us. So here are the first questions for all of us today. Number one, in what kinds of moments do you go looking for Jesus? And number two, what do you hope to receive from him when you find him? Now, it is natural for us to look for Jesus when we find ourselves in need, right? This crowd is looking to be fed. Many people, both then and now, come to Jesus looking for healing. Lots of kids in school go to Jesus for help during math tests, right? I know I did. Anybody else? When our own plans fail, when we run out of ideas, it's natural for us to run to Jesus. And this isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing to run to Jesus for healing, for help, for guidance. And we know that it's not wrong to depend on God for our daily bread. But for all of us, Jesus offers more than goods and services. When he challenges their motivation for following him, Jesus says these words, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life." Don't work for the stuff that rots. Don't work for the stuff that spoils, the stuff that gets bugs in it, that only feed you for a day. Work for the stuff that lasts for all time. So it's natural that what the crowd does with that is they latch onto this idea of work. They ask the follow-up question, what must we do to perform the works of God? What work must we do for God? Jesus' response, here's the work of God. Believe in him whom he has sent. Now, hearing that, I'll bet some of you are thinking, that's it? Is that really all there is to it? We just have to believe? There's no action required at all? Jesus doesn't tell them to do anything, just believe? But of course, we all know that believing is not just about our minds. We are whole people, right? Body, mind, spirit. Our lives are one piece. And we know by experience that no matter what we say we believe, our lives will always speak louder. But let's remember also that in this story, Jesus is not talking to his disciples. He's not talking to ones who are committed to following him. He's talking to the crowds. And so he's talking about first things in this moment. What seems to be happening here is that these folks are asking Jesus prematurely for a to-do list. And so in this moment, to this crowd, Jesus says, all I'm asking of you right now is to believe that I am sent by God. Everything else will come later. For now, just believe. This leads to our next question. Because whether we have been following Jesus for 90 years or 90 minutes, we need to be reminded of first things, don't we? So question number 3, are you someone who runs to find Jesus and then immediately expects a to-do list? We come by this honestly as well. Look what we spend our lives doing. We apply for jobs. We interview. We earn our money. We earn our position. We feel real pressure to prove ourselves all the time. We have to keep up with our continuing education. We have to get another promotion and maybe switch companies. We have to keep moving up. And so even after we've heard this beautiful gospel of grace, that there's nothing anyone can do at all to earn our position with God, there's still a temptation to cling to our performance, to stay in good standing with God too, isn't there? Deep down, we all want control. But the truth, brothers and sisters, is that when it comes to following Jesus, the work never actually belongs to us. In fact, if we were to turn the page right now from John's Gospel into the next book in the New Testament, the title at the top of the page would say, The Acts of the Apostles, right? But next time you find yourself reading in the book of Acts, I want you to take a close look at the storylines. Take a look for who is driving the mission of the church. Whose ideas are they that are getting done? Who is sending people? Over and over, you'll see it's consistent. It's specifically Jesus, who's doing the work. Even for the apostles themselves, the heart of their role, the core work that they do is to believe, to trust Jesus, and then to obey. Yes, he does invite people to participate. He invites us to participate in his work in this world. And praise the Lord, when he does invite us, he gives us grace to do that work. But the first step remains to believe in him, to trust Jesus to do his work. We trust him when we are called to play a role, and we trust him to do his work when we are not. So at this point, the crowd says, "All right, you want us to believe? What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing, Jesus?" In other words, if we don't need to prove ourselves, how are you going to prove yourself to us? This crowd has seen the signs, but they still don't see where the signs point. So they ask Jesus for more signs. And this crowd knows their faith tradition well enough to look up to Moses, the great rabbi of their people, who spoke face to face with God for them and spoke to them for God. So what they do is they go on to ask Jesus whether or not he is as great as Moses, this great one who gave their people manna from heaven to feed them when they were in the wilderness. But notice what Jesus does. Once again, he begins by correcting their question. He says, "Go back and look at Exodus chapter 16. You'll see it actually was not Moses who gave the bread. It was my Father in heaven." And then he goes on and he says, "There is another kind of bread. There is a true bread from heaven that will give you life not just for a day. It won't spoil tomorrow. It'll keep for eternity." And when the crowd hears about this new kind of bread, they start to get excited, right? They say, "Sir, we want this bread. Give us this bread always." Have you ever had the experience of being like completely off track? Being like way, way out in left field about something, but then being corrected by somebody who cares about you with complete gentleness? Has that ever happened to you? Let me tell you a quick story as we come around toward the end. About 10 years ago, I was at a summer camp, a Christian summer camp, with the youth group from our church at that time. Now, at this particular camp, it was a service camp, and so what they did was they took these youth groups that came in from all over the country, adults and kids and youth, and they would mix us all together, and they would send us out into the community in teams to do like home repair, construction projects, things like that, right? And when we got back to the cabins at night, we were still all mixed up. They put the adults in cabins with youth from everywhere. It wasn't just our youth group that was in the cabin. And so our job as leaders, as the adults in the room, was to keep everyone, alive overnight for the next day. Yeah, you can picture it, right? We're about halfway through the week. We've been working in the heat just like this all day, every day. So we get home at night, and just like you would expect, the teenage boys are still bouncing off the walls, right? Nowhere near tired. They're running around. They're swinging from the bunk beds. They're joking. They're laughing. And the adults are on the bottom bunk just trying to stay awake until these kids go to sleep. Somewhere in the middle of the mayhem, one particular young man lands on the floor right in front of me from somewhere. And he says, "Dave, can we climb up in the rafters and do pull-ups?" Now, the other adult in the cabin with me was a gentleman who was probably in his early 70s at the time, named Bob. And Bob happened to be on the board of trustees for the camp. So Bob is a wise, wise gentleman, and he's leaning against the wall in his bunk, just serene as anything, just watching the whole scene. Just watching it unfold. And I had the presence of mind to look over at Bob and say to this young man, "You're going to have to go ask Mr. Bob that question." To his credit, this guy was undeterred, innocent as anything. He turns around, he yells straight at Mr. Bob, "Mr. Bob, can we climb up in the rafters and do pull-ups?" And Mr. Bob looks right back at him with that same smile on his face, and he says, "No." This is how I imagine Jesus responding to the crowd in this moment. The crowd thinks they've got it figured out. They say, "Jesus, we know what's going on here. You're just like Moses, which means you've come to give us whatever we want." And Jesus says, "No, I am the gift." This leads us to our last questions for us today. Do we still ask Jesus to prove himself to us based on what else he can give us? Or have we received him? Have we recognized him as the gift? Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He says, "God is giving me to satisfy the deepest needs, the true hunger, the true desire of the world. And the good news is that anyone can come to me. I won't drive anyone away from me. Because I'm here to do my Father's will. And my Father's will is that anyone who believes in me will be raised up with me at the end." It's only later that the disciples would come to understand that Jesus is talking about his own body being broken and given for the world. That he himself would have to be poured out so that the world may have life and have it abundantly, overflowing. Jesus is just beginning to teach that whoever eats this bread will live forever. If you know the story, you know that this particular teaching made a lot of people pretty uncomfortable. And a lot of folks who had been following Jesus up to this point chose to turn away. They couldn't accept this teaching. But many also chose to stay with Jesus. And in his presence, they found that they were transformed. They found that they began gradually to become more and more truly and fully human. More and more themselves, because they were becoming more and more like Jesus. When we come to the Lord's table, as we will right here next week, by God's Spirit, we join with all those people from every place and every time who have received Jesus as the gift, who have chosen his presence, who have made the decision to stay with him and be transformed. And when we eat Christ's body and drink his blood together, in a mysterious way, but a real way, Jesus is with us and in us, and we are in him for the life of the world. And when we are sent from his table into the world again next week, we will still be called to go looking for Jesus every day, to choose his presence again and again, until we no longer follow him for any other thing that we might receive from him. Because we've learned by experience that the very best thing Jesus can give us is himself. Amen.